This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama, and then our feature, development and the economy. We shall close with a reflection on this coming Sunday's gospel passage. I am John Baptist Tumusiime. An ongoing course for confessors on the internal forum ended in Rome on Friday with the celebration of the penitential rite at the Basilica of St. Lawrence. It was the 35th ongoing course on the internal forum organized by the Apostolic Penitentiary. The course started on Monday this week and brought together 500 participants. Some attended in person and others attended from their respective countries via live streaming. Pope Francis sent them a message on Thursday afternoon, appreciating their noble work and encouraging them to be men of prayer because prayer is the foundation of their ministry. A confessor is a priest who hears the confessions of penitents and pronounces absolution. Confessors, the Pope said, are celebrants of God's mercy. Celebrating mercy, particularly with the pilgrims of the Jubilee, he added, is a privilege. God made priests ministers of mercy by his grace, and they should regard this as a gift, the Pope said, and encouraged them to be the first to experience God's forgiveness by finding time to confess their sins. As the Catholic Church celebrates the Holy Year, Pope Francis prayed that this liberating word of the Lord resounds throughout the Church, bringing about the renewal of hearts that flows from reconciliation with God and that opens the way to new fraternal relationships. The Holy Father highlighted the connection between mercy and peace, affirming that true peace is born from God's mercy and brings hope that does not disappoint. He concluded his message with gratitude to confessors, whose ministry he described as indispensable in the Church, and entrusted them to the care of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The preacher of the papal household, Father Roberto Pasolini, delivered his second Lenten sermon on Friday to members of the Roman Curia here in the Vatican on the theme, Anchored in Christ, Rooted and Founded in the Hope of the New Life. Father Pasolini said when Jesus began his public ministry, which included teaching and healing, he did not allow himself to be attracted by the acclamations of the crowd or by the expectations of the disciples, but found in prayer the strength to remain faithful to his mission. Prayer, he said, freed Jesus from the temptation of feeling too big and tied him on his mission to redeem mankind. Father Pasolini reminded members of the Roman Curia that if they want to remain faithful to their call in the Church, they must remain tied to Christ, and this is only possible if they live the gospel values. More than 100 youth from different deaneries of the Catholic Diocese of Malindi in Kenya participated in the training for interreligious dialogue organized recently by the Diocese's Commission for Interreligious Dialogue and Ecumenism. The one-week training took place at the cathedral in Malindi and was conducted by experts in the subject, who included the Secretary of the Dicastery for Interreligious Dialogue, Monsignor Induniri Kodithuaku. The focus on the training was on the importance and impact of interreligious dialogue. Different trainers stressed that interreligious dialogue is essential for creating a world where people of different faiths can live together peacefully and collaborate on building a better future for all. It particularly promotes peace and reduces conflict. It encourages tolerance and respect. It strengthens social cohesion and fosters shared values. It promotes understanding and cooperation and reduces extremism and radicalization. Majority of the people in Malindi are Muslims. Christians have several times been attacked and killed by Islamic militants. Reports from Uganda say the Catholic Archdiocese of Kampala is organizing a workshop to evaluate how it has implemented Pope Francis's encyclical letter, Laudato Si, in the last 10 years. The encyclical, also known as On Care for Our Common Home, was released in 2015. It points out how the earth has been damaged by human activities and calls for respect and care for the natural environment and for all people. The workshop will take place at Uganda Matters Basilica Munyonyo from 15th to 16th May this year. It is being organized by Kampala Archdiocese in partnership with the Association of Religious in Uganda, Laudato Si Center Komboni, and John Paul II Justice and Peace Center. A statement issued by Kampala Archdiocese on Thursday said the purpose of the event is to pray, listen, and share the fruits of the first 10 years of Laudato Si and dialogue on the hopes and actions required now and in the coming years. The Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Adigrat in Ethiopia, the Right Reverend Tesfas Selassie Merdin, has warned that tension is growing in the Tigray region following an internal split in the ruling Tigray People's Liberation Front. The split is related to a peace agreement signed with the mediation of South Africa and the African Union between the Front and the Ethiopian federal government in 2022 to end a civil conflict that erupted in November 2020. The conflict was primarily fought in the Tigray region and ended with the virtual defeat of the Tigray People's Liberation Front. The splinter group accuses the regional interim administration of betraying the Tigray people by signing the peace agreement. Its armed wing attacked recently the town of Adigrat and occupied it. It went ahead to enter the region's capital, Mekele, and took control of key offices and a radio station, which it used to broadcast propaganda. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Zimbabwe's President Emmerson Mnangagwa has appointed a new army chief. Emmanuel Matatu is a former major general and takes over with immediate effect. Earlier this week, Mnangagwa abruptly retired his army chief, Lieutenant General Anselm Sanyatwe. These changes have come ahead of planned protests on Monday called by a group of war veterans who want to force the president to resign. Mnangagwa became president in 2017 following a coup against long-time leader Robert Mugabe and is currently serving his second and final term, which expires in 2028. Trouble began brewing during the ruling ZANU-PF rallies last year after reports that Mnangagwa wanted to extend his stay in office, despite a recent assurance from Mnangagwa that he did intend to step down in 3 years. Many remain unconvinced. The Democratic Republic of Congo on Friday doubled salaries for soldiers and police. The finance ministry said the move is an apparent bid to boost morale as Rwanda-backed M23 rebels advance in the east. M23 has seized eastern Congo's two largest cities in a swift offensive that has left thousands dead, forced hundreds of thousands to flee their homes, and piled pressure on President Felix Tshisekedi. The finance ministry said in a statement that the pay hikes would be a turning point towards better conditions for the army. 6 Russians died on Thursday and 39 foreign tourists were rescued when a viewing submarine sank off the Egyptian Red Sea resort of Hurghada. Writing on Facebook, the governor of Hurghada said no passengers or crew were still missing. The submarine, named Sinbad, had 50 people on board of different nationalities and 5 Egyptian crew members. The submarine was equipped with large portholes to let passengers see the Red Sea's spectacular corals and marine life, and was able to descend to a depth of 25 meters. Local media has quoted the Red Sea province governor as saying that Egyptian authorities are conducting investigations in order to determine the causes of the submarine sinking. Kenya goalkeeper Patrick Matasi has been provisionally suspended from all football activities in the country for 90 days. The suspension comes amid an investigation into allegations of match manipulation. Football Kenya Federation took the decision on Thursday evening, hours after the governing body announced it had launched an investigation into the case of the 37-year-old that arose after a video posted online appeared to show the keeper agreeing a deal to influence the outcome of a game. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio. This is Development and Economy. Welcome to the program. My name is Kenyatta Godfrey Kampamba. Today in this edition, we look at artificial intelligence and the difficulty in building an atmosphere of trust with artificial intelligence on a global scale. Artificial intelligence refers to the ability of machines to perform tasks that typically require human intelligence, such as learning, reasoning, problem solving, and perception. In other words, artificial intelligence is designed to augment human capabilities, increase efficiency, and assist in decision making. And it is for this reason that industries such as healthcare, finance, manufacturing, retail, transportation, and agriculture are adopting artificial intelligence technologies in order to improve processes and enable data-driven decision-making. But much as artificial intelligence has the potential to augment certain tasks and processes, it has been subject to numerous myths. One common myth is the belief that artificial intelligence will lead to self-aware machines that can take over humanity. However, artificial intelligence experts have debunked this notion, emphasizing the fact that current artificial intelligence technologies are far from achieving true consciousness to the level that can completely replace human workers. This means that much as artificial intelligence is a powerful tool with real-world applications, it is crucial to understand its limitations and potential impacts. In the recent past, the international community has organized important summits on artificial intelligence. They include the Artificial Intelligence Action Summit in Paris in February 2025 and the Global Artificial Intelligence Summit on Africa that took place in Kigali in April 2025 and the Artificial Intelligence Summit of London of 2025. All of these have focused on artificial intelligence development, governance, and its impact on society and the economy. In reaction to these summits, the Australian Embassy to the Holy See recently held a panel discussion to address the ethical and human rights challenges in harnessing artificial intelligence. Edward Santo was one of the expert panelists at the event. The Australian professor is a member of the Australian government's Artificial Intelligence Expert Group, who also attended the Paris Summit on Artificial Intelligence. On the sidelines of that panel discussion, Professor Santo spoke to Vatican Radio's Chaos Gusi and highlighted the difficulty that comes with building an atmosphere of trust with artificial intelligence on a global scale. It is primarily about making sure that those systems that incorporate artificial intelligence are built in a very robust way so that they don't exploit people's personal information for commercial gain, the professor explained.
When we look at artificial intelligence and we see both the extraordinary opportunity for good and the horrifying reality that it also causes harm, we need to give a proportionate attention to the harm. The fact that it also provides good is no justification for the harm.
But with that, what exactly, because this was also the idea of the panel, what concretely would it look like taking into account human rights into the AI world?
There are three things that are really important if we are to uphold human rights more effectively in the way in which AI is developed and used. The first is we need really good rules. Most of our rules happily apply to all technologies and none. So it's not that we need to start from a blank slate, but there are some things that AI enables that are genuinely new. So, for example, when we talk about artificial intelligence operating a bit like a black box, where we sometimes don't know how a decision is made using AI, that is clearly a problem, because if you don't know that, you cannot achieve accountability for AI. So we do need some new rules, and that's something that the European Union in particular has been a global leader on. The second thing we need is effective enforcement. And it's sometimes said, in fact, Australia's father, Frank Brennan, once said that a rule without effective enforcement isn't a rule at all. It's just a good idea. And I think he's absolutely right. So what that means is the courts, regulators, the kind of civil society organisations that are crucial to upholding our human rights laws, they need to really kind of upskill and kind of lift their ability to make sure that those rules are enforced. And there definitely has been a significant lag. But the third point is perhaps the hardest one for me as a lawyer to admit, and that is that the law doesn't have all of the answers. Professor Lawrence Lessig in the United States talked about the fact that the way in which we design technological systems is perhaps more effective at regulating behaviour than the law itself. And we know that intuitively. We know that if you want to stop someone from driving too fast on our roads, you can put a speed sign up and you can say you cannot drive over this certain speed. And some people will know, well, look, you know, there's a chance that the police will arrest me if I do drive too fast, and I'll get a fine or worse. But that doesn't actually do a particularly good job at changing the way people drive. However, if you change the design of the road, if you put in a speed hump or a roundabout or some other physical measure, you will get to 100% compliance immediately. And so that's true also of the way we think about artificial intelligence. In other words, if we design systems that that incorporate AI in ways that don't exploit people's personal information in a way that, you know, violates their right to privacy, if we design these systems in ways that are much better at avoiding bias and discrimination on the basis of someone's race or their age or their gender or their disability, then we know that that will be probably the most effective way of ensuring that your human rights are upheld when it comes to the use of AI.
You were just at the AI Action Summit in Paris, and about, I think it was almost 70 countries that signed the international agreement, and it was specifically to reduce the digital divides by promoting AI accessibility and ensuring the tech's development is transparent, safe, as well as secure and trustworthy. So would you describe this as a positive step in the right direction of actually solidifying human rights in terms of AI and how this all comes together for the world?
I do feel hopeful that the summit was able to advance some aspects of the kind of safety agenda when it comes to artificial intelligence. I do think that there were some missed opportunities as well, but perhaps just sticking first with the positive, the use of the term trustworthy I think is so important, because there is a big difference between just building trust in AI. And you can do that through advertising and marketing and things that actually have nothing to do with the inherent safety of the product itself. But trustworthiness is something different. Trustworthiness is a harder thing to build. It's primarily about making sure that those systems that incorporate artificial intelligence are built in a very robust way. So that they do things, like I said before, that don't exploit people's personal information for commercial gain, for example, and that there are robust kind of protective mechanisms in place if the system goes wrong. And we have to, as Stuart Russell said, we have to assume that AI systems will fail, because if we make that assumption at the outset, then we know that if something does go wrong, there will be a safety net underneath. So I think those things gave me a lot of hope, but I do think that there was a counter-narrative that was also quite strong at the summit, and that was that there's a risk in focusing on things like safety and trustworthiness that that will slow us down too quickly. I don't agree with that argument, but I do think that that was a something that was starting to kind of build in momentum.
Australian professor and member of the Australian Government's Artificial Intelligence Expert Group, Edward Santo, speaking to Vatican Radio's Chaos Goosey on the status of artificial intelligence in society today. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong.
There is always a tendency for us to think that what we have achieved is based on our abilities. We must realize that we cannot accomplish anything good without the grace of God. This reality is presented to us in the readings of this Sunday. In the first reading taken from the book of Joshua chapter 5, the 40 years exodus of the children of Israel culminated in the land of Canaan. This was a journey that many who embarked upon did not make it to the promised land. For those who arrived safely in the promised land, it was not out of their merit, but through the grace and mercy of God, who provided for them throughout the 40 years in the desert. They tested the goodness and mercy of God through their stubbornness of heart, and they saw that the Lord is good, slow to anger, and abounding in love. The graciousness and mercy of God do not cease. They are new every moment, and will continue to be felt by those who seek Him with a sincere heart. This sincerity of heart can only be possible for anyone who is in Christ. St. Paul says that such a person becomes a new creation because all things have passed away. In his sincerity of heart, he strives to be reconciled to God, forsaking sin, and seeks how to amend his ways by doing good. The prodigal son in the gospel reading came back to his senses and decided to return to the father and ask for his mercy. That desire to return to the father is basically what every sincere Christian needs to do every time he realizes he has departed from the love of the father. There is always an opportunity for renewal in Christ. God does not count our trespasses against us. He longs always to have us back in his embrace. And so, what do we do? Do we allow the guilt of our sins to deprive us of God's endless love? Do we allow our pride to stop us from saying, "Father, I have sinned against you"? How many times have we failed, like the first son, to appreciate the return of a sinner and not be compassionate to them? As a new creation in Christ, we are meant to motivate others by the good we do in the name of God, hence the important role we play as ambassadors of Christ. In this capacity, we are bearers of good tidings. Therefore, it is logical to say that those who see us have seen Christ. But the fact remains that as ambassadors of Christ, we cannot represent him if we refuse to identify with his mission, which is the salvation of souls. This mission is service-oriented, and it entails working for the good of others. It entails seeing something good in others and not their failures. God in Christ does not condemn anyone, but offers all an opportunity to be reconciled to Him. Christ does not fail to say to every repentant sinner, "Your sins are forgiven you." He repeats these words every now and then, inviting us to conversion. The prodigal son took advantage of the love and mercy of the Father and went back and asked for forgiveness. Are we also ready to take advantage of the Father's love in this season of Lent and go back to Him in sincerity of heart? The door of mercy is widely opened for all. This is the moment of mercy. To help us respond to this invitation, God has graciously given us this moment of Lent to reflect, as the prodigal son did, on our lives, our aspirations, our relations, and above all, our destiny. We cannot achieve anything if we are cut off from the love of the Father. We realize our worth in God, and to keep safe this relationship, we must let go of our old ways of life and adopt the newness of life in Christ, which guarantees our salvation. Let us pray for the grace of repentance, and may the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
That was a reflection by Father Enobong Udaidion from Nigeria. You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumosime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, The World Around Us. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.